We did come back. We have just come back from camp. It was a great experience for us. We enjoyed that. There was four of us men that were up there. If with those that were fat that went up there got fatter, and those that weren't started getting close to that line. So we ate so much food, and it was really an enjoyment. I mean, how can you not appreciate going up there to the mountains and that cool air and the beautiful sky? And oh, it was gorgeous. The best thing about it, however, is just the refreshingness to be away from all the stuff and be around God for a matter of time. Over the years, I've heard people talk about having a camp experience, and you've heard that as well. And they talk about, you know, either as a youth or as an adult, you know, they go up to camp and they have this mountaintop experience, and then they come down the hill, and that's deflated. And people struggle with trying to explain that, and so most people just kind of explain it off and say, "Oh, it was a mountaintop experience. You can never have that outside of the experience. It was a once in a lifetime thing. Enjoy what you had." And I disagree. I really totally. The essence and core of me disagree with that. And the reason that we have experiences like that at camp is because we have times where we put aside the worries of the world. There's nothing up there. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's no concern about buying a house. Praise the Lord. We bought a house. Thank you, Liz, for all your hard work. Appreciate that. We have a house. Don't ask me the street address. We'll ask Liz. 5704 Mayfield is going towards the college. It's off of, what's the main street? North Park. There you go. It's off North. See, people that don't even know where the house is know it better than me. But, so we appreciate that. But you could get up in the hills, up in the mountains, and it's away from everything. And all you have there is your own thoughts, your friends, and God. And that's what makes the experience. Because we put the radio, the TV, the worries aside, and all we could do is focus on is God. And it was a beautiful experience for me. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I like just trying to go through life focusing on God to begin with. That's difficult to do. And it's kind of something I'm trying to train myself, you know, to make sure that every step I take that I'm thinking of God. I've got God in my mind in a very real way. It's difficult. But being at camp, you know, I woke up at 5 in the morning, not that there's anything to pat myself on the back about. That's actually a curse. It was probably more like 4:30. And there was men all over the campus that I spent time with, and I enjoyed that. And there was some of these that I know that were orchestrated by God, and there were great ministry opportunities for me to minister to that person, and even vice versa. And then those things happen because there's nothing else around. There's no TV, there's no radio, there's no distractions. It's just God. And so we spend more time talking about Him. We spend more time experiencing Him, and we just spend more time enjoying Him. So I thank you for allowing us to go up there. Thank my family for allowing me to be away for the weekend. I appreciate it. They suffered more than me because I got fat and full up there in more than one way. There's a verse in the Bible that says, I forget exactly how it goes, but such and such puts fat on your bones. It's like God puts fat on your bones. And not that in our in our world that we like to be fat, but it means that God is rich in through worshiping God that He makes us rich and He puts enrichment and nurtures us in a very real way. So thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer, and we'll ask Him to bless the service, or bless the message, and bless us as well. Father, we thank You. Well, Father, we thank You for just being real in our lives. Father, You died on the cross, Lord, so that we can have our sins forgiven. Lord, so that we can be justified before You by the cross and justified by Your shed blood. And Father, that realizing that our sins are forever forgiven, that we're forever justified, we're forever in a right status with You. Lord, You accept us. Lord, You love us. Lord, You approve of us. Lord, we belong to You because not of what we've done, not of our works, not of our efforts, not of our goodness of any sort, but all because of the cross. And Father, we worship You. We worship You for Your goodness and Your holiness and Your purity. Father, we pray that You might help us understand even more how to worship You. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess it was about a week or so ago, and my lapel mic's still broken. I appreciate Greg being faithful, and he's working really hard, and I appreciate that. It's a lot of hard work doing that, but we still haven't gotten to the bottom of it. But I'm kind of tethered, and that's difficult for me. So if I move outside of the radius of the microphone, you'll understand. But a couple of weeks ago, we had a elders meeting, and in that meeting, we were talking about, you know, kind of defining the direction of the church, defining where the church is going. And we, you know, we realized this is going to be a process of, you know, a few months, maybe even longer, and it's going to take us some time to put these things in words. And so I was thinking, in that process, I'm going to try to spend some time and preach in those directions, preach along those lines. Hey, well, what's the purpose of the church? What are we supposed to be doing? Where are we supposed to be going? How is it supposed to look like? And you know, you can look at all the other churches around and you can take them for example. You can say, well, you know, this church is big, this church has grown, let's do what they do. But is that necessarily the right way to do it? Is that necessarily God's way of doing it? And maybe does God even have a right way of doing it? So we're going to spend some time searching that out. We're going to spend some time really trying to flesh that out. What is God's purpose for us? What's God's purpose for the church? But in order for that to happen, we have to start at the very basics, and that is salvation. And we've been talking about salvation from a sanctification standpoint. We've been looking at salvation from the other side, and once we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, now we're going to look at salvation from the opposite side of that. We're going to look at it, what does the gospel actually mean? Well, what does the gospel actually say? And what are the actual tenets of the gospel? Because the gospel informs everything. Amen? It does. The gospel informs everything. Everything we need to understand about God, everything we need to understand about relationship with God, everything we need to understand about all of those things is found to a certain degree, maybe in the infant stages, but to a certain degree in the gospel. So we need to go to the gospel, we need to understand that, allow that to flesh itself out so that we can understand where we need to go next. And so that's what we intend on doing. When we look at the church, we'd have to say the church in America is confused. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying all churches. Would you agree? I would say it's confused. In the criteria I would use to say that is that the church is 2,000 years old. It should not ever change. In the last 40 years, have you seen change in the church? Absolutely. Huge change. Some changes that are very sad, some changes that are not so sad, they're good, but most changes are not good. Most changes have changed away from holiness and away from the purity of Scripture and away from a lot of these doctrines that we thought were true. And so what is true? What is right? What is the right way to do it? I mean, where does the confusion come from? Well, I want you to understand it's not just the church that is confused. Catholicism is confused as well. This is something I'm sure y'all have already read in current news and things, and not that I believe that Catholicism is, or that they're evangelical. I don't believe they're evangelical. They don't believe in the gospel in the way we understand it. They believe in gospel by works. They believe in that you're saved by baptism. They believe you're saved by communion. But even recently, with the new pope, that's changed. And the pope has come out and has said point blank that the way to get saved from a Catholic perspective is just to be good. If you're a good person, if you love people, that covers all the multiple sins, and everybody is going to heaven because in his mind he says Jesus died for all. And that is not the right way to understand that passage at all. And Catholicism is confused, and they're drifting away, and that's not a bad thing, because now that separates them from us, and that draws more attention to the gospel and away from them. So I don't mind that at all. But I just want you to see that we're all confused. There's confusion on what it is the church is supposed to be doing. I don't have this passage down. I made some notes while I was in the mountains, but turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, it's a passage that all of you know and most of you understand. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. As we look at the church and we look at all that God has called us to do, we try to figure out what it is that he wants us to do. It's difficult. Say, look, God wants me to be good. God wants me to love. God wants me to read my Bible. God wants me to do all this. And to a certain degree, that's true. But we look at these things out of context of our own spiritual life, and them in and of themselves are nothing. A heathen, somebody that doesn't love God at all, can read their Bible. Does that make them better? Does that change them? Does it make them more like Christ? No. A heathen, somebody that is a sinner that doesn't know Christ, can come and he can go to church every day. And he can spend all of his time in church, and he can be here every time the church is open. Does that make him better than he was? Does that help him? No, it doesn't help him at all. A person a non-believer can pray. Can get on his knees and he can pray every day. And we can pray. I mean, if you're a non-believer, you're not praying to God. You can pray and ask somebody for help and know who he's asking. But he's praying and he's praying and he's praying to somebody for help. Does that change anything? If he's not praying to God, not if he's asking for forgiveness of his sins, right? And we have gotten lost in the church. And we have forgotten what the purpose of the church, of our salvation, was to begin with. Is God's purpose for us to be good? Ask yourself. Did God create you to be good? What do you think? Think about that for a second. Why did God create you? Why were we created? To be good? Don't answer that. Just think about it. Why do you think? Did he create you to pray longer? What do you think? Is that the reason he created us? Did he create us to read our Bible more? What do you think? Why did he create us? What was the purpose of God creating us? I mean, he created this world that he understood, because he's sovereign. He understood Adam and Eve would fall, right? And he understood that his son, Jesus Christ, the triune God that had been beside him forever in eternity past, would have to come to this earth, have to create or have to endure a horrible torture and die for mankind. You know, he paid the ultimate price. The ultimate price wasn't death. The ultimate price wasn't his punishment. The ultimate price was being separated from the Almighty. The Trinity was separated for a degree, and God knew before he made mankind what would happen. He knew that we would fall. He knew that Jesus would have to come and die for us. He knew all of that would happen. So why did he create us? For what purpose did God create us? Dr. G, a little bit louder. To worship him. God created us to worship him. He was chomping at the bit. He couldn't hold that back. I was trying to restrict him. I told it in his mouth. Might as well just go ahead and say it. There you go. He created us to worship him. Now, guys, I understand that we're supposed to read our Bible. I understand we're supposed to pray. I understand we're supposed to live holy. I understand we're supposed to serve him. All of those things. But if that's all we do, that is not enough. If that is in itself the purpose that we end up doing those, that is not enough. All of those things, and I want to explain this for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Well, 5 or 6 weeks. All of those things are byproducts. They're byproducts of what, Dr. G? Byproducts of, and your word was? What's your worship? There you go. Okay, I'm sorry. I wasn't throwing a curveball. Byproducts of worship. And so we're going to try to explain this morning and try to show you how we were intended to worship God. That's the reason he created us. Our sin was in rebellion and in deciding to worship ourselves. And I will conclude this morning on a little bit of a tangent and explain how that worship motivates us to change. Sorry, Greg. Motivates us to change. We don't need to talk about consecration. We don't need to talk about separating ourselves to God or any discipleship or any of those things. We talk about worship. Worship produces consecration. Worship produces our seriousness. Worship produces the heart that wants to serve God. John 4:24 says what? God is spirit and wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. First point that we're going to look at this morning is God created us to worship him. God created us for the whole purpose. His creation was to worship him. Now, when God created Adam and Eve and he put them on the earth and they had a fellowship with God, and that fellowship with God we call is worship. You say, well, no, what we do up here during the praise time is worship, because that's singing, that's adoration. But all of that is worship. But however, worship takes one step further than what we do here. Worship is the adoration, the praise that drives us to obedience. If this is truly worship, then the byproduct of worship should be obedience. If it's not, it wasn't worship. Does that make sense? Because worship is realizing that God is sovereign, God is in control, God is the greatest, God is the best, and I'm not, and I need his help. So when we go to him in worship, that produces a response in our lives. So Adam and Eve, they were worshiping God as he would come and talk with them and enjoy that time period. They were tempted. We say Eve was tempted, but the Bible says ultimately Adam was, because he's the one that was responsible. And Adam said that I know better than you, God. Adam said that I doubt you. I doubt that you want the best for me. I doubt that what you have for me is the best, and I think I know better. That's what Adam said. And Adam ceased to worship God, and at that point, he started worshiping the world, the flesh, and the devil. His worship changed. And because of that, that absolutely changed everything, because God intended us to worship Him. Worship is simply defined from the English standpoint is worth-ship, just like you might have friendship or athleticism or what's another ship? No, I just forgot that. Sportsmanship, that was the athleticism I was having in my mind. Friendship, sportsmanship, and what those mean, it's the quality of the friends. The ship means the quality of the friend, the quality of the sports, the quality of which you are doing these things. And so the worship is the quality of the worth of God. What quality, what perspective do you put on the worth of God? How much worth do you apply to Him? Worship is that, applying worth to God. You're saying to God that, look, I see you and all the attributes of who you are, your greatness, your creation, your holiness, and I proclaim that to be true. And I give you my allegiance, and I submit to your authority, and I fall behind your reign, because you are truly worthy of our worship. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 63 first. Isaiah chapter 63, we have that on the screen. But as we see that God created us to worship, the first thing that we're going to see why we worship Him is because God is holy. God is holy. This is a bit of a trivia question. Since the angels were created and up to the present time, the angels are crying out right now in heaven, and since of their creation, what? Crying out, holy, 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 holy is the name of God. They're crying that out from the beginning of their creation until eternity future. They will always be crying that out. Now, as I think of heaven, in my humanity, I'm going to be honest, sounds a little boring, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, I said the elephant, I brought out the elephant was in the room. Doesn't that sound a little bit boring? It kind of does, because we don't understand the holiness and the greatness of God. They are in awe of who He is because they see Him in His purity. We only see Him like through a stained glass window. We see Him partially, and it's hard for us to truly understand His holiness. The angels, they see Him in His purity, and all they can do, their response to who He is. They're not being told to do this. They cannot do anything else. It is a response to who God is. Let's cry out, holy, holy, holy. And then that is a response that is true to the nature of God. That's why when we talk about our job as mankind is to worship God, because when you worship God, what you're doing is you're allowing your mind to be influenced by the radiance of the glory of God. And that's transforming. It's transforming. We try to make ourselves do good. We try to make ourselves be the person God wants us to be. And we do that without God. How many times have you gone to somebody and asked them what you should do before you've asked God? Anybody? Am I alone? We do it all the time, don't we? Yeah, we go to the, what do you think I should do, Payson? I mean, what do you think in this situation, Larry? And they should tell me, what did God tell you, Pastor? Wow, good question, right? Because God wants us to be raptured by who He is. He wants the holiness of who He is to change us, to transform us. Isaiah 6:3. I'm sorry. Thank you for catching me on that. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one called out to another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is what? Full of His glory." The Bible says, if nobody else cries out, who's going to cry out? Even the rocks will cry. It's so obvious to a dead rock that we should glorify God. We in our fallen state just can't see it. A rock can see it. What does that say about our heads? That's funny, huh? Holy, holy, holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? It has a unique meaning. No keys to the definition there. Anybody have an understanding of what the word holy means? Has a unique meaning? Sorry? The word holy has a unique meaning. Anybody know what the unique meaning of holy might be? Unique! There you go! I'm sorry, Pat. What'd you say? Oh, yeah, holy, set aside for God, that would be sanctified, set aside for God. Holy works in that area, set aside for God, because what it means is that holy just means that He's unique. He's different. He's not like anything else. There's none other like Him. He is. There is one of a kind. There is no one like Him. He's holy. So when the angels are crying out, holy, 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 they're saying, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one. They said, look, man can't see you because of their sin. We see you for who you are, and you're holy, you're holy, you're perfect, you're beautiful. You're the man in our vernacular. Number two, we worship God because He's holy. We worship God because He's Creator. He's the Creator. Turn, if you will, to Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 36. We had kind of some problems with our slides this morning, so I'm not sure exactly which ones are up there, but we've got that for you. Romans 11, 36. Romans 11, 36 says, from Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. All things. He says the Creator said that everything that was and is and shall be in existence came through Him. Everything that is a byproduct of God. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever and ever. God is our Creator. There's a passage that talks about the potter and the clay. It says who, why, I mean, what clay would actually stop the potter and tell them not to make me a certain way? I mean, what right does the clay have to tell the potter to don't make me this vessel? He's the clay. He's a byproduct of what the potter does. We're in the same way. God is the Creator. Who are we to tell Him what to do? He is our Creator. Therefore, for no other reason than that He created us, we should worship Him. For no other reason, even if He wasn't holy, even if He wasn't just, even if He wasn't pure, just because He was our Creator, we should worship, obey, and follow Him. Because He's the one that put us into this world. And I'm going to tell you from a humanistic standpoint, why should we worship our Creator? Bill Cosby said it. Said what? I brought you into this world. I can take you out. He's our Creator. We should be afraid of the one that created us. Because He's the one, in a biblical sense, we should be afraid from Him. We should reverence Him and respect Him because He's the one that brought us into this world. And He is the only one that keeps our heart ticking. Like, I don't understand how a heart works. Does anybody else know it? Dick might a little bit more than most. He's just been under the knife and all of that. And we're glad to see you, Dick, here. And you're doing well. And Bonnie, all of her hard work with you. Thank you for that. But guys, you got to understand the heart works because God looks at the heart. You understand, right? The heart works because God hasn't turned His back on that heart. When God says, my heart is going to stop working, guess what happens? It stops right then. So there's a sense of reverence and there's a sense of respect and there's a sense of honor that comes with that, of worship. the guy that is in control. I mean, I'm sorry, that was a slang. I shouldn't have said that. It's not that he's a guy. The God that is in control, our Creator. We worship Him because He's holy. We worship Him not just because He's holy, because He's Creator. Number three, we worship God because He's perfect and without change. And it's a joy to worship God, isn't it? Really is. It really honestly is. And I think sometimes we get lost in you know, the stuff of life, whether it's sin in your own life or it's just trying to be good. We get kind of lost in that. But I want you to think back a time in your life where you were really excited about God. Think about that time. What was happening then? It was worship. It was worship in your life, and you saw how great God was, and you enjoyed that. And that part of God was something that you thoroughly enjoyed. And what we have to understand about God is that He's not just holy, He's not just our Creator, but He's perfect. He is absolutely perfect in that He's good, and that He's righteous, and that He never changes. And worshiping God is fun. It's flavorful. It's delightful. It puts fat on my bones. It brings me joy. It makes me happy. There is nothing else in this world that can make us happy. Nothing. Nothing. All the other stuff are like taking a rock. A nasty tasting rock at that. And thinly coating it with a really sweet candy and popping that rock in your mouth. Now, there's some enjoyment in that sweet candy for a moment, right? It's fleeting, though. It's just for a moment. And then once the outer surface of that candy wears off, you're only left with what? That dirty, rotten, nasty rock. And that's exactly what worship is like. We worship God, and it's forever, and it's continuous, and it's rejoicing, and it's full, and it doesn't wear out. It doesn't. It's, you know, the only thing that stops it is our sin. It's our flesh. But we start worshiping ourselves. We start worshiping the world, the flesh, the devil, the things we want. We start doing. We start taking control of our life, and it's like popping that rock that's covered with candy. Yeah, it tastes good for a moment. Sin, rebellion, those things, sure. It has its season, but oh, it's terrible in the end, isn't it? And God doesn't change. God is perfect. We don't have that with God. James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. I love this verse. You're going to love this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from what? From above. Is there anything good that we as human beings can bring to this earth? Is there anything good that we can bring to this earth? Anything, according to this verse. Is there anything good we can bring to this earth? No, this verse says the only good things in this earth come from where? Come from above. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, then God can use us in a good way. But if we're in the flesh, if we're non-believers, nothing good can come out of us, because the only thing good on this world is God. He's good. Good in every way. And He's not just good. But look at the second part. Coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. What does that mean? It means my kids can do something wrong and I can change in the way I respond to them. I can. Sometimes I forget the rules. Sometimes I add rules. Sometimes I'm sterner than I was the time before. Sometimes I'm less loving. Right? I'm not consistent. I can't be consistent. I'm human. It's the way I am. God is not that way. There is no shifting of shadows in God. There is no changing with God at all. He is the same today or yesterday as he is today, and he will be tomorrow. He's perfect. And that's the God that created us. And that's the God that demands our worship. We can rebel, but he demands our worship. Demands our worship because he's holy. Demands our worship because he's our creator. Demands our worship because he's perfect without change. The four we're going to look at now is how are we supposed to respond to that? How are we supposed to respond with that? Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 1:16. We might have that for you. 1 Peter 1:16. How are we supposed to respond? Okay, now understand as we're explaining this, that we're explaining the gospel. In this story of redemption, we are talking before the cross. So obviously, once we talk about after the cross, the answer to these questions are going to change. Because we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has paid our price for our sins. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So it looks different. But in our discussion, in the story of history at this point, we're talking about before that. We're talking about the fact that God is holy and that there is a response. There is a response. Now, in heaven, there's a natural response. Now, it's not that these angels were created and God created them and they have this little rule book because, you know, if you're in business in America, you have to have your job description, right? Got to have your job description, and it spells out exactly what you're supposed to do. And if you're been asked to do something outside your job description, you call your lawyer. No, and that's what we do. You know, we have this job description. It defines us. Well, the angel's job description does not look in there and say, "You shall therefore, even though you don't want to, you shall therefore, even if you're having a bad day, you shall therefore, no matter what." Say the words, holy, 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 holy. It's not their job description. It's not their job description at all. It's not what the paper says. They don't have a job description. Well, what's happened is you have to understand is they are seeing the God Creator, holy God of the universe, face to face, and there's a natural response to that. There's a natural response. That natural response is to declare Him who He is. To respond that way. God, you're holy. You're holy, and therefore they choose to be holy themselves. Therefore, because of God's holiness, because of who He is, that causes them to be the same way. And for us, we have to respond. God created us to be holy as He is holy. We are to respond that way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am what? Holy. God is holy, so He says, look, since I am holy, you have to be what? And understand that holiness means pretty good, right, Clark? Clark's still tired. Yeah. No. So I go ahead and say, holiness means pretty good, right, Larry? No. Good answer, Larry. Thank you. Yeah. Holiness means what? Well, what does holiness mean? Good answer. I love that. She's a teacher's pet. Teacher's pet. Gave me my answer. All right, we taught you. Very good. Yeah, unique means holy. I mean, we're to be just like God. And God is what? Perfect, unique. He's never made a mistake. So God says, I am to be therefore just like Him. Never make a mistake. Guys, I'm proclaiming my holiness towards you. You are not taking me serious. I've never sinned. I've never made a mistake. What? Yeah, I know. It's not possible. We live in the sin nature. But you understand that's the problem, right? God has called us to be holy. He has called us to be just like Him. any deviation from that, the Bible says if you, and we're going to talk about this next week, but if you sin in one point, you sin in all. Next verse we're going to look at is Matthew 5. Yes, very good. Matthew 5, 48. Matthew 5, 48. The Bible says, therefore, you are to be perfect as what? Perfect as what? Your Heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah. It's tough. It's tough. We're to be perfect. That is God's standard. You have to understand this. And then the reason I'm drilling this into you, that the purpose is for two reasons. Number one, you have to understand why we exist. We don't exist to be good. I guarantee you in the church, if I ask the right question, 75% of the church in America would say we exist to be good or to love. One of the two. That's not what we exist for. That is not. Those are byproducts that should be part of who we are. And if they're not part of who we are, we have something to talk about. But that is not the motivation factor in our lives. Motivation is holiness. God says that we're to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. The third verse we want to look at this morning is Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Look at that. We're doing good. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. This has nothing to do with the person doing the PowerPoint. I was up in the mountains. My daughter was putting the PowerPoint together, and there were some gremlins in the process. So we're trying to make this work out. Ecclesiastes, which I appreciate my daughter doing the work for that, and my wife as well. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is what? Fear God. The conclusion when all has been said and done, when the very last thing is over, is fear God and keep His commandments. The reality is that God gave me my last breath that I just took. Respect that. Right? Respect that. He can stop that last breath. He is our Creator. He's also a loving God. But we need to respect Him for who He is. We need to worship Him. Spirit and truth. And lastly, you might say, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good so far. I think I'm holy. I think I'm perfect. I'm okay. Larry was telling me these things. I'm not going to tell him, Larry, or anything. Oh, I'm sorry. But this last one, I don't know that we can make this one. This last one is Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's worship. And the point is that we fail. God is calling us to the standard of worshiping God, and we fail. And you have to understand this. The first point about worship, the second point about this, that God gives grace. No, that's not the verse I was coming up with. Help me. What's the verse I'm thinking of? No, but that's a good one. You should write your notes down on your paper so you don't forget these. For those that have sinned much, what? Yeah, love much. Yeah, much is forgiven. Yeah, but because those that have sinned much, they understand how much they needed to be forgiven, so they love much more and they understand so much more of our forgiveness. So we need to understand how much we have sinned. We need to understand how much God has done to love us, to understand how bad we actually are. I am not trying to tell you that you're bad. Well, okay. I am trying to tell you you're a bad person. But I'm trying to tell you you're a bad person so you can understand how much God loves us. That you're no worse than me. I am bad. I'm bad at the core of who I am. I'm depraved in every sense. Every thought in my mind, in the flesh, is somehow wrapped around sin. Somehow. But God loves me. God died for me. And therefore, that makes it okay. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about redemption. We're going to talk about Christ dying for our sins and being forgiven, and these are things you already know. But when we conclude with those things and we deal with those things, this is still remaining, and that is worship. Worship is still remaining. Guys, this is what God wants from us. God wants us to desire after God. He wants us to treasure Him as the greatest treasure. God wants us to enjoy who He is. God wants us to find pleasure in God. These are the things that God wants us to find in Him, to just worship Him in spirit and truth. Because when we do that, He changes the motivations and the desires of our hearts. You might look and you say, "Hey, Pastor, when are you going to talk about consecration? When are you going to talk about discipline? When are you going to talk about how much we need to give? When are you going to talk about how much we need to serve? When are you going to talk about obedience and holiness and all of those things?" And certainly those things are coming, but you have to understand the motivation for all of that, the foundation for all of that is worship. It's worship. What happened to Moses when he saw? He didn't see God's robe. In Hebrew it says he saw the dust that came up off the train of God's robe. What happened to Moses by just seeing the dust that was kicked up off this holy robe? What happened to him? Transformed him. Transfigured him. It made him different from the outside and in. And that's what happens as we worship God. We need to spend more time, guys. We do. We need to spend more time thinking about God. We need to spend more time with our minds set upon Him. We need to spend more time worshiping Him, just enjoying who He is. What does that look like? It means just thinking about Him. Going to God's Word and looking at verses that talk about Christ and meditating on those verses. Being reminded of all that He's done for you yesterday and the day before and the day after that and His goodness in marinating in those things. Just putting all the worries of the world aside and just resting in the fact that there's a God and He's good and He calls all things to work together. I love just resting in God. It's so refreshing. God's promised to restore us, hasn't He? He's promised to change us. He's promised to radically make us different. I'm here to tell you, the angels understand the clue. The angels understand the right way to do it. They haven't been told to do this. They are responding to seeing the holiness of God, and that is to worship Him. In the same way, we need to spend more time focused on God, worshiping Him, allowing our mind to be consumed with the beauty, the radiation of God. In closing, what does worship do? It takes the glory of the radiation of God and etches that onto our heart and changes us. Because of that, we need to spend more time thinking about God and God's Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.